take a seat. Good morning. As Andy has said, my name is Matt. I'm one of the elders here at Beeston Free Church. And it is great to see people here at church this morning. Thank you for coming. It's great to gather together in God's name. If you're visiting us this morning, then you're especially welcome. It's great to see you. Please do hang around afterwards and chat and get to know us. That would be really great. This morning, we're starting a very brief Advent series from the middle of the book of Micah. It's just this morning, tonight, and then next Sunday morning. Joy will be reading the start of chapter 4 from us, as you can see on the screen, in just a minute. But I'm aware that Micah might not be very familiar ground for a lot of us. So I wanted to give a quick introduction of just where we're at in the big narrative of the Bible. If you followed the recent series on Jeremiah, then some of this will ring bells, I hope. We're in the Old Testament. God has established his chosen people as the nation of Israel. And by the time of Micah, Israel as a country has been around for about 600 years. But over that time, they've gone further and further away from God's plan for them. And more, they've been ignoring God's ways. They've been worshipping foreign gods. Their leaders have become corrupt and uncaring. And they've been involved in all sorts of terrible stuff. And when Micah is alive, the country has actually been divided into two for almost 200 years at this point, as a warning from God to turn back to him. So we've got Israel or Samaria in the north and Judah in the south. And these two countries are now vulnerable to attack from the big boys in the neighborhood, which at different times is Assyria and Babylon. Now, by the time Jeremiah was writing that series we heard recently, the northern kingdom, Samaria, had been invaded already by the Assyrians and had been taken into exile. But Micah is writing about 100 years before that, at the same time as other prophets like Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. They were on the scene. So at the moment with Micah, both kingdoms are still hanging on. In fact, they're both pretty rich, prosperous countries, but the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, the leaders are selfish, uncaring, and very few people seem to care about God. So for the first three chapters, you'll have read Micah saying, if you don't change your ways and turn back to God, then his judgment is going to come. It's been a strong, powerful, frightening message saying God is going to trample down and bring disaster on you. And it's in that context, the warnings of disaster on the horizon, that we then hear chapter 4. Thank you, Joy.
So as you'll see on the screen, the reading this morning is from Micah chapter 4 and the first five verses. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 932. So Micah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you very much. Please do keep Micah 4 in front of you. And let's pray to God as we turn to his word. Lord God, thank you for your word, the Bible. It is wonderful that you want us to know you and that you show us who you are through your word. This morning, please give us attentive ears and alert minds and soft hearts and work in us, we pray, by your Spirit, so that we can hear from you clearly, love you and wonder at you more, and follow you more closely. Amen. Well, there has been a lot of debate in the Roberts household this past week about when Advent actually starts this year. It sounds like if you're a Weatherly, it starts when you first see the Coca-Cola advert. But we were discussing at the start of the week, actually, maybe it did it start this Monday, 1st of December. That sounds about right, some people were saying. It's when the Advent calendars come out. Surely that's the start of Advent. But then other people last weekend were saying, no, it started last Sunday. Four Sundays before Christmas. That's the start of Advent if you're being traditional. But I don't know if that can. Like, that's November. You can't start Advent in November. Some of us have been saying, no, Advent starts today. Advent starts the first Sunday of December. That seems right, doesn't it? If I'm entirely honest with you, this has mostly been a dispute between those members of the family who really fancied eating some mince pies and getting the Christmas tunes on early, and those members of the family who are grumpy old men. But whatever way you look at it, Advent is very definitely here now. And it can be a most wonderful time of the year. As Andy's already said, Advent is a time for anticipation and longing. I wonder what you're longing for this Advent. Maybe a present that you're really hoping to find under the tree. Maybe people who you are longing to spend some real good quality time with. Maybe you're longing for a break, some time off work or uni or school. I asked one of our teachers after first service. They said, December 19th, that is what I'm longing for. Maybe just some time, a couple of hours where it doesn't feel like you've got a million and one jobs to do. You're longing for rest. It might be that you're expecting to see family or friends this Christmas and they are not easy relationships. It might be that you're longing for time with them to be free from conflict and hurt. Longing for peace and harmony this Christmas. You might be waiting on news, hospital tests, news from family, decisions that are going to be made. And you've a real sense that Christmas this year, even the months that are coming after that, well, how much fun they are is really going to depend on how this news works out. You're longing just for things to be all right. And I'm sure that plenty of us look at the world around us and we see so much fighting and suffering and injustice and equality, and we worry for the future, and we long for peace and for justice in our world. What are you longing for this Advent? Well, Micah is a real book, a book of real longing. And I think it's so good in Advent to spend time in the Old Testament listening to these people who look to the state of the world around them like we do and said, God is going to do something better. Better times are coming. And they looked at the sin in the world. Micah looks around him at the sin he sees, and we'll see more of this next week especially, but he looks at that and he says, we need God to send us a righteous king, a rescuer, a Messiah. I think in Advent it's really good to sit with people like Micah who knew they needed Jesus but didn't yet know Jesus. Because when we hear what he is longing for, when we hear what his heart is aching for, when we hear why he was crying out for a savior, we can see all that Jesus has done. Now, you might quite reasonably say, hang on. Like, that's all well and good, but Micah wasn't talking about Jesus. He was talking about what would happen after Jerusalem was crushed. He was talking about when the Israelites have been sent out from exile and what happens after that. And yeah, you know, you're right, that's true. Lots of what Micah said was fulfilled by the Israelites returning to their land, rebuilding their temple, re-establishing themselves about 200 years later. But it wasn't everything. If you know the book of Ezra, you might remember when they saw the temple foundations laid as they were rebuilding the temple, the old folks cried. Why? They wept. Why? Because it wasn't as good as what had gone before. It wasn't as good as the old one. Yes, that generation were the first fulfillment of Micah's words, and they started to see these things coming true, but it wasn't enough. They still longed for more, and they would be fulfilled in much greater ways when Jesus came. Micah 4, we can see it here. It starts with, in the last days. And you know, in the New Testament, when Peter stood up at Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended, gone up to heaven to be with his Father, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out on his disciples, and all sorts of wonderful things are happening, and people turn around and went, what on earth is going on? Peter starts his explanation by saying, this is what the prophet was talking about. In the last days, this stuff is going to happen. Now, Peter was talking, was quoting from another prophet there. He was quoting from Joel, but he's still picking up on the same language used by Micah here too, to say, these are the last days. These prophecies are being fulfilled here by the life of Jesus, by the work of his Spirit too. So when we're looking at Micah's words and wondering what do they mean, where are they pointing us to? Absolutely, they're pointing to Israel returning from exile, but we can also look at what Jesus was doing on earth, what his Spirit is doing still. We still live in those last days. But there's another perspective, another time still to come where they will be fulfilled in even greater riches. Because we do still long for more, don't we? We still wait for the full outworkings of everything Jesus has done. The world as it is isn't everything that God would have it be, not by a long way. So still we wait for the prophet's words, for Micah's words to be fulfilled completely, and for God to complete his work on earth. So this morning, we're going to look through Micah's eyes and we're going to see three things that he longed for. And looking at that, we're going to see all that Jesus has already wonderfully achieved for us. And we'll look at what we still have to long for. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to see that Micah teaches us to long for a world that worships God. In the last days, he says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and peoples will stream to it. Now, I do quickly need to explain something about Micah. You remember with Jeremiah how it's not in date order. If you've heard that series, you might remember that. You know, you read one chapter and then the next one might have happened years and years before that. Or it might not happen for years and years in the future. Well, Micah's kind of jumbled up in the same way. There are lots of short prophecies like these five verses that we're looking at this morning. But we don't really have any idea of what order they came in or how long was between each one. And unlike Jeremiah, he doesn't give us any signposts along the way. So he doesn't say, it was in this year that I said this. And he doesn't say, you know, after this happened, then I did this. All we know is that Micah was speaking for between 20 and 55 years during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Because he tells us that at the start of the book. So we know roughly when it happened, but we don't know which bit happened where. It's not like Micah stood up one day, read out chapter 3, and then the next day he stood up, turned the page, and read out chapter 4. But someone, quite possibly Micah himself, has brought all of these prophecies together. And they've done that in a deliberate order to show us certain themes and certain contrasts. So in this case, it's worth knowing that the first verse of chapter 4 does follow directly on from the last verse of chapter 3. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise to you. But it's worth looking at chapter 3 to understand chapter 4. And right at the end of chapter 3, we see verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Israel's leaders, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. Micah has just said, you know, the hill that the temple on is going to be reduced to just a mound. It's going to be so insignificant. And the temple is going to be destroyed. You're not looking at coming back in a few years to sort of a restoration project where, oh, goodness me, this really needs some fixing up. No, it is going to be lowered to the ground. And it's going to be covered with thickets. I'll be honest with you, I had to look up the word thickets just to be sure. It's going to be covered with, it means thick trees and bushes, like wildly overgrown. So guys, Micah's saying, you know how you're used to throngs of people going up to the temple? Well, that won't be happening. You can't throng through a forest. And there'll be nothing to throng to. And you know what else? We're talking a long time. That temple is going to be down for years because it takes years and years and years for a thicket to grow up. And if you heard Andy speaking on Jeremiah 52 last week, you'll know Micah was absolutely right. The temple was burnt down to the ground and people carted away in exile, and it was 70 or 80 years before they came back. Can't you imagine the people, the Israelites in exile, decades down the line, asking, like, is that it for our God? Are we ever going to get back to the temple? A few more years, will anybody remember the name of Yahweh? And you can imagine them then remembering what Micah said and saying, look, but God promised us. He said we will return and rebuild our temple. He said we would. That mound is going to become a mountain, the highest of all mountains. This is metaphorical language, of course, to mean like God's glory is going to make that the best of all mountains, the most glorious of all places. And as we've seen, they did return. As we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple and people did once more swarm in to worship God. Absolutely, the people will stream to it. So yes, God does keep his promises and God will always be worshipped. His name will not be forgotten. Amazing stuff. But do you know what Jesus did? Guys, Jesus did something in a completely different league. He wasn't one for building temples. In fact, when he saw the temple in Jerusalem, he said, you know, that thing is going to come down. He wasn't interested in drawing people to just a building, to just one temple. No, he said in John 12, 32, Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. To myself. And when it came time for him to be lifted up, and just before he actually ascended in Acts 1, his disciples come to him and they say, now, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That is where their longing still is. That's where their horizons still are. They're still only interested in Israel being sorted out. And Jesus says, guys, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' vision for this is so, so much bigger and so much more wonderful. Micah got a sense of it, I think, when he said, many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, most people just longed for God to build one temple for one people in one place. And Jesus says, no, I am building up a massive church the whole world over for all peoples. And guys, look around you. These days, Jesus is even drawing people from the UK. We were far off. Unless you're of Jewish heritage, you and I would never have been going to the temple in Jerusalem. We would never have known and worshipped the one true God were it not for our Lord drawing us to him. That little baby born in a manger has done wonderful things in calling us to him. And people in every country in the world can say the same. It's great that here in Beeston Free, we have people from all over the world who can testify, yes, Jesus has drawn even me, even from my country, to himself. Centuries ago, in exile, people must surely have thought the name of God was going to be die out. But now he has drawn to himself a church the whole world over. Doesn't that make you coming to church precious to you? I wonder why you thought you were coming this morning. Is it because you like seeing people? Because you like singing songs and hearing a sermon? Because it's habit? Because it's the good thing to do? No. You came to church this morning because God himself is drawing you to himself. Oh man, do you ever long to be with God's people? To meet together and worship him together? We should long for that. Do you pray for our time together that as Jesus draws us to him, it would be for his glory? Do you thank God for doing that when you have been so far away from him? And there's more. Not only does God draw us to him, because there's more to worshiping God than just knowing him and coming together to sing about him, isn't it? Look back at verse 2 of Micah 4. Many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. Why? He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah's saying in the immediate, like, when we return from exile, when people come back to Israel from that exile, people will yearn to know God's ways and to follow him, to obey his law. And wonderfully, the exiles did just that. When they returned to Jerusalem, they started building the temple, they delighted in God's law, and they pledged to try following it. God, again, was doing exactly what he said he would through Micah. But once again, do you see that Jesus has blown this out of the water. Jesus has done so much more. Because yes, we have the law as they did, praise God. But also we have Jesus' example of how to live a life that brings glory to God. And best of all, we have God's own Spirit living inside us, working to sanctify us, working that law of God into our hearts. Micah was longing just for people to be able to hear God's law. We don't just have access to hearing it, but because of Jesus sending his Spirit to us, we have God himself within us, conforming us to his law, training us to be more like him, teaching us to obey. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we're being transformed into the Lord's image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We don't have to scramble around trying to follow God's ways all on our own. We don't have to make the best of it as humans. No. God is living within us, giving us inside help. Guys, I want you to hear this morning what a privilege it is to be in Christ. We, who were outsiders, have been drawn into his worldwide church of worship. And now we have him living in us, changing us to be able to worship him better and better and better. If Micah could see this, I think he would be astounded. I think he would say, do you know what? Those are the words I said, but I never imagined them being fulfilled like this. Doesn't it make you long to become more like Jesus? Doesn't it make you want that sanctification to have God, in the words here, teach you his way so you can walk in his paths? Doesn't it make you long to be someone who encourages other Christians in their walk of sanctification with the Lord? Oh, doesn't it make you long to see more people come into the worship of the Lord? And I think also it should make us long for the day when the whole church from every nation and from all of time will be gathered, will be transformed into Christ-likeness to worship him face to face. In Revelation, John had a vision of that wonderful day that is coming, and he said this. He said, I saw a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God's wonderful work of changing us into better worshippers of him is preparing us for that day when we will be stood with every Christian, seeing his face, reflecting his glory, and singing his praises forevermore. Don't you long for that day? Well, if the first thing Micah teaches us to long for is a world that worships God, the second is a world that's ruled by God. I was going to take us back again to Micah 4 at this point, but actually, again, I think it's really helpful to see the contrast with Micah 3. In chapter 3, Micah is ripping into Israel's leaders, and frankly, they sound appalling. He says, look, they're corrupt, they take bribes, verse 11, and they lie. They don't just not care about justice, but they hate it. In fact, he says, you're so cruel, you rip the skin off your people and devour their flesh, verses 1 and 2. Like a horrific picture of the lack of love and care that these leaders have. And the prophets and the priests are terrible too. They can be bought, verse 11. And in verse 5, he says, you know what? You give them a plate full of food and they'll tell you what you want to hear, but you leave them hungry and they will curse you. These are fickle, uncaring priests, not seeking God at all. And so he says, be afraid because disaster is coming. That's Israel's reality here. That's what they face, living under terrible leaders with disaster on the horizon. But then with his message of hope in chapter 4, we have these beautiful words. There's a time coming when instead of those heartless leaders, verse 3, God will judge. God will judge between many peoples. And rather than the constant threat of war, God will settle disputes for strong nations. And they will not take up sword against nations, nor will they train for war anymore. Instead of having to live in fear, these words from verse 4, beautiful words. Everyone will sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Micah is talking about a world that's ruled by God, and it's characterized here by three things: by God's justice, by God's peace, and God's rest. Now, I think it's perfectly reasonable for us to look at the world around us and say, actually, I don't see a whole lot of peace breaking out. We look at Palestine, at Ukraine, at Sudan, and so many other places, we see fighting of the most horrendous sort between countries and between peoples. And we know that injustice and cruelty are still rife. Toil and labor are still features of many people's day-to-day life. So it is easy to say, well, what on earth has Jesus actually done about any of this? Does Jesus bring us justice? You know, he gives us more than justice. He gives us grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God is absolutely just, but he has taken the punishment deserved by our wrongdoing and poured it onto Jesus that we might know grace. Has Jesus brought us peace? Definitely. Wonderfully. Colossians 1 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. We were his enemies. We were enemies with God, but now we have peace with him. Completely undeserved, completely guaranteed. And because of that, we have peace within ourselves. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Knowing God's grace, being at peace with him, we can truly feel peace in ourselves. Okay, well, has Jesus brought us rest? The offer's there, guys. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I wonder how many of us are feeling weary today. I wonder how many of us will be feeling weary come Christmas morning. Maybe we need to remind ourselves of the rest that Jesus offers. The rest that says you don't have to strive to prove yourself. You don't have to earn your Father's love. You are not under God's condemnation, and you never will be. You are his dearly loved child. My point is this. Micah longed to know peace, justice, and rest. He longed for a world that is ruled by God. And I am aware that this sounds extremely corny, but I think it's profoundly true. While we live in this fallen world, we don't see God's rule over the world as we'd like it. We don't see all of those things playing out across the nations. But thanks to Jesus, we can know God's rule in our hearts. And we can know his peace, his grace, and his rest. There are a million applications to this, but at its most obvious, don't you long to better understand God's grace? Don't you long to know more of his peace? Don't you long for the rest found in Jesus. Seriously, this Advent season, dive into Scripture and remind yourself of all that Christ has done for you. Sit with the peace, the rest, the grace, and the certainty that comes from knowing you are His precious child. And another application. Given that Christ offers us peace and grace and rest, don't you long for this church to be a place of those things too? To be a place of grace extended to each other, a place of peace between us, a place of refuge when it's needed. In Christ's name, let's extend those things to each other and let's reach into our community with the same. Let's long for Beast and Free and the churches of Nottingham to be known as places where God's great rule is seen, where people can find grace, peace, care, and rest. Let's long for that, and let's pray for that, and let's take joy in working for that. But at the same time, as we seek to know more of God's rule in our hearts and find great joy in that, it is right also to mourn that we don't see more of God's rule over the world. It is right to long for peace, for justice, for grace. Let's focus specifically on peace for a minute, because that's where Micah really goes to town in this passage. And his vision just seems so far away from the state of the world today. Look again at verse 3. Speaking of God, he says, "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide." Oh, don't we wish that God was settling disputes between the nations? Don't you wish for God's hand in Palestine and Israel, in Russia and Ukraine? He goes on, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Oh, imagine that. Imagine a world where the military looked at all of their armory and went, we don't need this anymore. We don't need all of this junk. What are we going to do with it? Let's turn it into plowshares. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine a world where every bomber and every tank, every nuclear submarine, every ballistic missile was redundant, could be sold for scrap. Oh, what a world that would be. Micah is saying, you know, there is a world coming. There is a day on the horizon when all the resources that are now spent on fighting will be used for the world's good. I wonder if you could guess how much money is spent globally on the military each year. The estimate I saw was $2.46 trillion. You take $1 billion, you times it by 2,460, and that's where you get each year. Imagine living in a world where all of that resource, the time of the people who are invested in that, the effort and creativity that goes into making those, imagine a world where all of that was spent on blessing the world in God's name. A plowshare is the blade of a plow that cuts through the soil. What a great use of a sword that would be. There is so much better stuff that one day the world will do with its resources to bring peace and God's rule. And Micah goes on. He says, "Nor will they train for war anymore." Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Not just peace in our time, not just no fighting going on at the moment, but you know what? We're going to shut down the officer training colleges. We're going to shut down the barracks because they're not needed. There is no point training people up for war because there's no prospects of it anymore. Oh, to know that sense of peace that will never end. That sense that no fighting will ever be seen evermore. No one will make them afraid, says verse 5. Micah paints a wonderful picture here of a world ruled by God. And as Christians, it is right that we strive for that. It is right that we work for peace and for justice and for grace and for rest. It is right to pursue a world that reflects God's rule over it. But we know that this vision is not going to be fully seen. It's not going to come to be in all its fullness until the end of days. when we live in the new earth. So it's right also for us to long for the world to come where God's perfect rule will really be known. Because one day we will live in that world. One day there will be no use for the machine of war anymore. One day we will know true peace and true rest. We will fully know God's grace and his presence with us. One day that is what we have in store for us if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in this fallen world, it is so hard to believe in that. It can seem too much to hope for. But hear these words from Revelation 21 on the new earth that is to come, and I dare you to try and believe them. He, John says, talking about God, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Don't you long for a world that is ruled by God? One last thing, briefly. Micah teaches us to long for a world that is sure to come. I wonder whether you spotted this wonderful detail. It's a little detail in our passage today in verse 4. He says, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their fig tree, that beautiful picture of rest. He says, no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. I love that. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. Why is everybody able to rest? Why are they able to feel safe? Why isn't anybody worrying that just around the corner there could be danger to come? Because the Lord Almighty has spoken. He has told them they're safe. So they know that they're safe. Well, do you know what? The Lord has also said that the new earth, the new creation, is going to come. That he will draw all people to himself who believe in him, and that we will have that eternity in a world worshipping God and a world worshipping him. Guys, that is sure to come. That is our destiny, spoken and guaranteed by God. This Advent, praise God for Jesus. He has drawn us from far off to himself, and he is sanctifying us by his Spirit to worship him ever more truly. He has brought the rule of God into our hearts that we might know peace and grace and rest. Maybe that's something to enjoy this Advent. And let's keep longing for the worship of God to increase, for his rule over this world to increase, and long for the day when he calls us home to see him face to face and to worship him forever. As we end, I think we can join with Micah in verse 5 saying this: all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of our Lord, our God, forever and ever. Let's pray.